and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. In light of those very powerful words, let's pray expectantly as we come to God's word this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is not a dead letter on a page, but it is living and active, and it is powerful. Father, we want to pause and recognize that sometimes that can be an uncomfortable thing. Your word, it tells us here it's sharp and it penetrates right to the heart. It reaches right to the depths of us. And it brings into the open and uncovers things that are hidden. And we recognize that that can be uncomfortable. There are things we would rather stay buried and stay hidden in the depths of our hearts. But Father, we want, as we come to your word this morning, to have the courage to invite you by your spirit and by your word to do your work in our hearts, even if that means bringing things to the surface that we would rather keep down, even if that means doing some surgery on our hearts and cutting out things that need to be cut out. We know that your intention is to make us whole, to make us well, to make us holy. And so we pray that you would come by your word and by your spirit and do your life-giving work in our hearts and in the very depths of us. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're not able to cover everything in Hebrews as we go. I want to just say, if you didn't manage to grab a little Hebrews journal last week, which allows you to scribble your own notes as you go through and wrestle with the book, they nearly all went last week, but there are a few left, so we can have a little bit of a scramble of people to grab those at the end. You can fight over those. Actually, before I go on, one little random story. Yesterday, Debs and I went to visit a waterfall in a random part of Northern Ireland where we'd never been before, called Glen Oe, which is down near Larne. I don't know if any of you have ever been. Very beautiful, would recommend if you want to go and explore. But near the waterfall, just down the road, there was a little coffee shop at the side of the road, and we pulled into the car park of the coffee shop. And sitting in the car park, there was not one, but two DeLorean cars, the car from Back to the Future, one sitting one way and one sitting the other way. And Debs commented that it was kind of surprising to see two of them together. And I said, or it could be one car on two different timelines. right? So I mainly just wanted to share that joke with you. We're going to do a little bit of time travel this morning. And when the time comes to get on our DeLorean, I'm going to let you know. The beginning of Hebrews chapter 3, we're not going to read the first few verses, but the beginning of Hebrews chapter 3 talks about the fact that Jesus is greater than Moses. You'll remember we've already thought about the fact in chapter 1 that Jesus is far greater than the angels. And now there's this emphasis that he's greater than Moses. And for the Jewish people, this would have been a huge claim to make. Moses was the figure who towered over the Old Testament. He was the lawgiver, the one who went up Sinai and came down with the Ten Commandments. And now the writer to Hebrews says, Jesus is far greater even than Moses. The lovely image that the writer uses is that Moses was faithful in all of God's house, which is a lovely thing to be able to say about anybody. Moses was faithful in all God's house, but Jesus is the builder of the house, right? So that's the difference. Moses is faithful in the house, but Jesus is the one who made the house. And now we're going to read on from verse 7. So Hebrews chapter 3, reading from verse 7. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. That's where we're going to end. You can read on for yourself in your own time later on. You'll notice already there, the writer of the Hebrews quite often uses repetition. So these verses being quoted from Psalm 95 get repeated more than once as we go through Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4. Most of Hebrews 3 and 4 are a kind of extended reflection on one little passage from Psalm 95. And again, as always, I want to encourage you, let Hebrews be a portal to the Old Testament. So go and read the whole of Psalm 95 whenever you have time. Psalm 95, in its turn, the writer of the Hebrews is looking back to Psalm 95. This is our time travel. Psalm 95 is looking back further to what we might call the time of the wilderness generation. So what do I mean by that? Well, you can read the story in Numbers 14 or in Deuteronomy 1. It's told a couple of times in the Old Testament. That generation is described here in Hebrews in what's quoted as the time of testing in the wilderness. And it's also spoken of as a time of rebellion. Right, those are very striking words, aren't they? It was a time of testing in the wilderness, and it was a time of rebellion. What's the story behind those phrases? Well, very quickly, we're talking about the generation that came out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses. And that was a generation that saw the power of God in really remarkable ways. The little repeated line in the Old Testament talking about that generation is that God brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. So they saw the power of God really dramatically. In the plagues against the Egyptians, in the parting of the Red Sea where they walked through on dry land, in the pillar of fire that led them at night, in the pillar of cloud that led them during the day, in the giving of the law at Sinai, which I guess is what's in the picture there, when the mountain shook and God met with them on the mountain and gave them the law and made the covenant. They received bread from heaven miraculously in the wilderness. They received water from the rock. They saw the glory of God descending on the tabernacle. So this was a generation that saw a lot in terms of the love of God, the power of God, the glory of God at work among them. What it says in what we just read this morning is for 40 years they saw what God did. For 40 years they got a front row seat to see God in action. And yet that generation was constantly grumbling against God, constantly. Go back and read the story. Constantly grumbling against God. And when they came to the edge of the promised land, their hearts hardened. They believed, you'll remember the little kids' chorus, some of you, 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good, which is a very blunt way of summarizing it. But they believed the 10 spies who came back with stories about giants in the land and how huge the residents of the land were and how we'll never be able to defeat them in battle. And they didn't listen to the 2 faithful spies, Caleb and Joshua, who reminded them of God's promise. God has given us this land. And so they didn't believe the promise. They believed what their eyes saw, which was these giants in the land. And their hearts became hard and they went astray. And it's a difficult story, isn't it? Because God then declared that none of that generation would enter the land of rest, the land of peace, the land of shalom. They would die in the desert right on the edge of the land and not enter in. So that's the generation that we're talking about. When we talk about the days of rebellion, the days of testing in the wilderness, we're talking about that wilderness generation. And this is where we get to do, again, the time travel in reverse. So we've gone back all the way to there. But I love the kind of jumping through the generations here, because what we can say here, you can follow with me, is we come to the Psalm 95 generation several hundred years later. And the psalmist says to his generation, today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your hearts like you did in the rebellion. Right? Don't be like the wilderness generation if you hear God's voice today. But then we can jump forward 1,000 years after that, the time when Hebrews was written. The author to the Hebrews is saying to their generation, today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart like that generation in the wilderness. And then we can jump forward 2,000 years from the time of when Hebrews was written to where we are sitting in the Sandal Center today and our generation. And we can say, today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart like that wilderness generation. Hope you enjoyed that little jump through time. But these are the words that I want to make sure we really hear this morning, that have kind of jumped out and been on my heart as I've reflected on these chapters. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart like that generation in the desert. Do not harden your hearts. The author is really concerned about our hearts, both the author of Psalm 95 and the author of Hebrews. They're concerned about our hearts. And you can look at the language all through what we read this morning, that we would not harden our hearts, that our hearts would not go astray in verse 10, that we would not have a sinful, unbelieving heart in verse 12, that we would not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness in verse 13. There's this concern that our hearts not get hard. You may have noticed by now as you're reading Hebrews that a central concern of this letter is that the author does not want any of their readers to drift away from their faith in Jesus. You'll see this again and again in the letter. It was back in chapter 2 that language first appears about not drifting away from their faith. We read it in verse 12 today. He doesn't want anybody to turn away from the living God. Doesn't want anyone to drift away. Doesn't want anyone to turn away. And I imagine that's a concern that most of us share as we think about ourselves, as we think about people we care about. We don't want to see anybody drift away. We don't want to see anybody turn away from the living God. And so this is a passage really worth paying attention to. And the key thing is to pay attention to our hearts. That's where it all happens. That's where it all can go right. And that's where it all can go wrong. Where when our hearts go astray, then our feet will soon follow, right? So we need to pay attention to our hearts. Now, let me pause for a second. And I want to say something really important as we think about this. As we think about guarding our hearts and being careful that we don't drift away or fall away, I don't think this means that we need to avoid honest questions. Sometimes, as we live the Christian life, we're going to have honest questions about the Bible. Things that our head and our heart find difficult as we read. Maybe you're troubled by the violence of the Old Testament, or maybe you're struggling with the idea of hell, or maybe it's the Bible's teaching about sex, or some of the things that we've mentioned for Skeptics Cafe. And we can also have really honest questions about life. As we live life, we have questions about why God allows terrible suffering in the world, why good people that we know suffer tragedy and injustice. And we find that we've lots of questions as we live. And why am I wanting to say this right now? Because sometimes we make the mistake of thinking if we don't want to fall away from the faith, we need to keep quiet about those questions, or we need to keep those questions quiet, right? And we see those questions as a sign of an unbelieving heart. But actually, those questions are healthy and good, and they are actually the signs of a living, faithful, honest heart when those questions bubble up. And all through the Bible, we see examples of people asking really honest questions and saying to God, I don't understand what you're doing, right? And you'll find it in the life of David, lots of those honest questions in the Psalms. You'll find it in the life of Job. You'll find it in the life of a prophet like Jeremiah, wrestling with God and asking, where are you and what are you doing and why are you allowing this to happen? You'll find it with the disciples who constantly ask really honest questions of Jesus because they're not getting it and they don't understand and they're finding it hard. And you'll find again and again and again that none of them are struck by lightning for asking those questions. And in fact, their questions are included in the Bible, right? Why are they there? To encourage us to ask our honest questions as we go. And so there's maybe something a little bit counterintuitive here. If you stuff your questions down and ignore them, they will actually eat away at your faith and cause you deep harm. And that's where you'll be much more likely to drift away. But actually, if you can find a way to express your honest questions to God and to brothers and sisters that you trust, then you'll find that a healthy faith is starting to grow. And maybe again, I want to encourage you, if you've got some of those big questions, come to Skeptics Cafe and let's think about them together. So that was a little sidebar, but I hope maybe one that might be helpful. What does it mean to harden your heart? It's not about just having questions. What does it mean to harden your heart? Maybe sometimes it helps to ask what the opposite response might be. What's the opposite of hardening your heart when you hear God's voice? Maybe I want to suggest the opposite is to listen to God with an open heart. To listen to God with an open heart. As I reflect on that, the two key words that come to mind, if we're wanting to respond with an open heart, is we need to respond with trust and we need to respond with obedience. Those are the two responses of an honest and open heart to God. We trust what God says and we obey. We put one foot in front of the other and we obey. And that's how we respond to the living voice of the living God. When God speaks to us, we trust him and we obey. And you can do that even while you have questions, right? Let me say that again. We can do that. We can trust him that he is good, that he is for us, that he is God, and we can obey even while we keep wrestling with our honest questions. To harden your heart is to hear God speak to you, but refuse to trust him and refuse to obey, refuse to step into what he's asking. And that's what went wrong for that wilderness generation. It wasn't just that they were asking questions. That's asking questions can be healthy. But it was a refusal of obedient trust in their loving, powerful God. They refused to trust and they refused to obey. So that's a little bit about hardening our hearts. But let me focus on the other phrase, which I just find kind of is one of those phrases that can follow you around. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The assumption of the psalmist in Psalm 95 and the assumption of the writer to the Hebrews, and it's an assumption that I share this morning, and I hope you do too, is that God is speaking here and now. God is speaking today. The living God is speaking a living word. There's an expectancy here. Today, if you hear his voice, right? God is a God who speaks, and he's speaking today. He's speaking a personal word to you. He's speaking a personal word to me today. That's the conviction. That's the expectancy. And maybe we can say the key to staying alive spiritually and staying spiritually healthy so we won't drift away, so we won't turn away, is to pay attention to the living voice of God. It's to keep our hearts open to his living word. As it says in Deuteronomy, and quoted by Jesus in the New Testament, we don't live by bread alone, but we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's what keeps us alive. That's what nourishes us. That's what strengthens us. That's what makes us healthy as we live our lives. Today, if you hear his voice, let me reflect with you for a couple of minutes about what part does the Bible play in hearing the voice of God? If we have this expectancy of hearing from God, and this is one of those places where I want to say two things that I think we need to keep side by side and not lose sight of either of these, right? And so I want to say two things, and maybe there's one of them that you need to hear more than the other one, and you can think about that as I say them. The first one is this, is that the Bible is absolutely central to how God speaks to us, right? The primary way God speaks to us, as we remember from Hebrews 1, is through his Son. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. And the primary access that we have to that revelation of the Son is through the Bible. So if we are people who want to listen to the voice of God, then we need to pay close attention to his written word. It doesn't make sense to say, I want to hear the voice of God, but then not pay attention to what he has said in his written word. The New Testament makes it clear that God speaks in other ways too. God speaks through dreams and visions and prophetic words. Look at Acts 2 if you don't believe me. He speaks through other people. He speaks through the circumstances of your life. He speaks through the inner witness of the Spirit. And we should pay attention to all the ways that God speaks. But all of those other ways can become chaotic and a little bit dangerous if we don't test them against what God has said in his written word. The Bible is central to the way that God speaks. So if you want to hear the voice of the living God, you got to listen really closely and pay attention to the Bible and give it a major place in your life. So that's the first big thing that I want to say. If today we want to hear the voice of God, you've got to get deeply into his word. You've got to plunge into the Bible. You've got to soak yourself in it. You've got to listen carefully to the Bible. But let me say something on the other side, not in contradiction to that, but alongside it. And I want to say this really carefully. Some of us can use endless Bible study to avoid God's living voice. And I want to tell you what I mean by that in a second. But some of us can actually use Bible study and talking about the Bible and reading the Bible and thinking about the Bible to avoid being addressed by the living God. We love to read the Bible. We love to study it. We love to discuss it. But we keep it at arm's length. It is impersonal knowledge and information about God. It's not the personal voice of a living God speaking to me today. So I am addressed by the living God, right? And there's a verse that I go back to often because I think it's a really striking warning where Jesus said to the Pharisees, you diligently search the scriptures, and you're waiting for him to go, well done. He says, you diligently search the scriptures, yet you refuse to come to me to have life, right? There's something has gone wrong in their Bible reading. It's no longer a living encounter with the living Jesus or the living God. And I think there's a reason why we like to keep the Bible at arm's length, because if we allow the living God to speak to us today, what might he ask us to do, right? How might he ask us to change? Who might he ask us to love that we don't want to love or forgive that we don't want to forgive? What might he ask us to give or give away or give up? What might he ask us to risk, right? What kind of giant-infested land might he ask you to step into if you listen to the voice of God? And so some of us use the Bible to very cleverly guard ourselves against hearing from God. Someone asks us what God is saying to us right now. And we say to them, well, I've been studying the book of Hebrews in church, and it's really interesting and it's really fascinating. And I read something very interesting in chapter 3 of Hebrews, and it reminded me of another passage in the Old Testament, and I went and read that, and it sent me to a commentary, and I read this thing in the commentary, and it was really good. And it reminded me of a podcast that I'd listened to, and we go on and on and on and on. Right? But I wonder, can you see, that kind of study is good, but what is God saying to you today through his living word? That's a different question. There's a, if I'm myself thinking about, there's a moment in the Narnia books where Aslan says with great sadness, he says, oh, sons of Adam, how cleverly you guard yourselves against all that might do you good. Sometimes even our culture of Bible study can be a way of guarding ourselves against the voice of God, which is actually what we need. And so I want to get really practical as I come near the end. In the middle of what we read, that was about the Bible, sorry, I should have that slide up. Encourage one another daily, right? So there's a picture of two people sharing a cup of coffee. Other beverages are available. Encourage one another daily. In the context of this passage, what does that encouragement have to do with? I think it's especially help each other pay attention to the voice of God. It's about saying to each other, what is God saying to you today? That's how we encourage each other. And encouraging one another to listen with an open heart to whatever God is saying right now, right? To trust and obey whatever God is saying to us right now. Maybe another way of asking it would be to ask, what living word have you received recently from the living God? Right? What have you heard recently from God? And then, how are you going to respond with an open heart? We need to encourage each other to lean in and listen, and then to respond with an open heart. And so as you do that, actually, this sounds really bad. This is about encouraging each other, but I'm going to encourage you to be really annoying, right, to the person you're talking to. Because I wanted to say to you, ask the people you meet this week, what has God been saying to you recently? What's God been speaking to you about? And here, in light of the two things we said about the Bible, if someone tells you about God speaking to them in all kinds of ways, but they never mention the Bible, I want to encourage you to gently encourage them. It's good to listen to God speak in all kinds of ways, but encourage them to anchor their listening in Scripture, because that's how we tune our ear to make sure the God we're hearing is the God of the Bible, is the God revealed in Jesus. So that's one way you could be annoying. If someone's kind of all over the place and they're listening, but they're not really tuning into the Bible, you could just gently encourage them back to Scripture. But if you ask someone, what's God been speaking to you about recently? And they give you a whole lot of biblical theory and information, and they go around the houses about all kinds of interesting things that they've been thinking about and reading. Can I encourage you to be really annoying and persistent? Sometimes we love each other by being annoying and persistent. And say to them, all of that is really interesting, but what has the living God been saying to you recently? How's he been speaking to your heart? What words of love has he been speaking? What words of promise? What words of challenge? What words of invitation? What have you heard from the living God? And not what you heard 20 years ago, but today, this week. How is God speaking to you? Right. And I think as we ask each other that, we help each other stay alive. This is how we stay alive. In the wilderness, they couldn't keep the manna. They couldn't keep it in a jar and keep it for several days or several weeks because it would be full of maggots. And they had to receive fresh bread from heaven every day. And that's how we stay alive spiritually, is we need to hear a living word from the living God. And not try and live off the memory of something we heard in the past. But what are you hearing today? So you have my encouragement. Be encouraging, be gentle, but also be annoying. Go after each other's hearts in this. Let me finish with this. We've said as we go through Hebrews every week, we want to look for the lettuce, which is just a corny way of saying we're looking for the invitation. The let us, what is the let us that is in this passage? I don't know how you would sum it up. This is how I'm going to sum it up this week. Here's the invitation. Let us listen with open hearts to what God is saying to us today. And then let's help each other to do that as well. That's the other part of it. Encourage each other daily to pay attention to the living voice of the living God. None of you are going to want to go for coffee with anybody this week now. Yes, let's do this together. The very last thing, I was originally going to focus on chapter 4 today. I sensed God inviting me to focus where we focused this week. So we're not going to be talking about chapter 4, but I want to just introduce it for you to think about yourself and in your home group this week. Chapter 4 continues to reflect on Psalm 95. So the author of the Hebrews is continuing this kind of a reflection on Psalm 95. But in chapter 4, they focus on the theme of rest. And it begins by saying the promise of entering his rest still stands. Later it says that there is a Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God. There's a promise of rest that still is available. And maybe the question I want to give you to go into the week thinking about that, for the wilderness generation, rest meant the promised land. That's what they missed out on. That's what the next generation entered into. But if there is a rest that remains for the people of God, well, what does that mean for us? There's a rest available today for the people of God. What is that rest and how do we enter into it? Those are the questions I'd love to be bubbling among us this week. You'll get a chance to talk about that in your home groups, or you can go for coffee and talk about it with a friend. But I'd love you to be thinking about that as you go into the week. Let's take a moment. We're gonna pray together, and then we're going to sing a song to finish our service. I do just want to say, we believe God is speaking today all the time. And if you sense God speaking to you this morning and something is stirring in your heart and you'd like to make a response, you can ask somebody beside you, would they pray with you? And just tell them what's going on in your heart. Or there'll be a couple of people up here by the red fire extinguisher, and they would love to pray with you. So if God's speaking to you, if you'd like someone to pray with you, go and get some prayer this morning. But let's pray together, and then we'll sing. Father, we pray that you would forgive us when we try to live life looking for our sustenance and our nourishment in all kinds of places, but forgetting that we're made to feed on the Word of God. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Father, we thank you again for the gift of your written word, and we pray we wouldn't take that lightly, that we would receive it gratefully and feed on it hungrily every day of our lives. Father, we also pray that we wouldn't be people like the Pharisees who diligently search the scriptures, but somehow miss the point, somehow miss the heart of what you're wanting to say to our hearts. The personal invitation, the living voice of the living God. Father, help us to be people every day who get up and say, Lord, what do you want to say to me today? And who are ready to respond with trusting hearts and obedient hearts to whatever it is that you say to us each day. Today, if we hear your voice, help us to be people who don't harden our hearts, but open them wide. And so we pray that you would keep us spiritually, not only keep us spiritually okay or help us to survive, but help us to grow, help us to thrive, help us to become day by day more like Jesus as we hear your living word and it does its work in our lives. And Father, help us to know how we can encourage each other in this and to take every opportunity every day to turn each other's hearts to the living God and to your living voice. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.